Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read, Hebrews chapter 9. We shall read at verse 21. Hebrews chapter 9 from verse 21. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And so on. And especially the middle or the last part of verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Without shedding of blood is no remission. The writer to the Hebrews, who we believe is Paul the Apostle, says that almost all things are by the law purged with blood. There were exceptions. Some things were cleansed by fire, some by water, but this is true. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Almost every religious object was cleansed or purified by the sprinkling of blood upon it. It was ceremonially clean and acceptable. Almost every religious object was cleansed by blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. A sin could not be forgiven without the shedding and sprinkling of blood. And that was a symbol in the Old Testament times of the forgiveness of sins when blood was sprinkled upon the person or upon the altar. Without shedding of blood is no remission. And so the point is that many sacrifices were offered up and there was blood being poured out all the time. And that the blood that was shed, the sacrifices offered up, was reminding the people that they were sinners. As the apostle says in chapter 10, in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. By the sacrifices being offered up, the animals killed and the blood poured out, these sacrifices were telling the people about their sins. But the sacrifices were also pointing to the fact that their sins could be forgiven only by the blood. And without shedding of blood, apart from the blood being poured out, there could be no remission. There could be no forgiveness apart from the shedding of blood. And that was a lesson to them, and it's telling us today that the only way that we can receive forgiveness is by the shedding of the blood of Christ. And we have to ask ourselves, do we not only know that in our heads, but do we feel that in our hearts? Do we realize that we are sinners, that we're not only just reminded about our sins when we come to church and hear about it, we hear the Ten Commandments, and our consciences say, yes, that is true, I'm a sinner. But we feel it in such a way that we're longing for deliverance. We're longing for forgiveness. Do we desire that our sins would be forgiven? And do we understand and are we fully persuaded of this, that without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness? In other words, if we are to be forgiven, we need the blood of Christ. We need the blood of Christ applied to us, and we have to go to the blood, or else we are not forgiven. The world does not accept that the only way our sins can be forgiven is by the sacrifice of Christ. It is offensive to society at large. Philosophers, religious leaders and of other religions, politicians. It's offensive to hear this eternal principle: without shedding of blood is no remission. This is what the world cannot accept. They will tolerate a religion that allows for other ways to God, and that we're all going to the same place, but there's just different paths. That is not what the Word of God teaches. It is not the truth. But what we have before us is unchanging, eternal truth: without shedding of blood is no remission. But we need to ask ourselves, is this a truth that is not only something we accept as an idea, but is it a truth that is precious to our souls? And do we feel that we cannot live without this truth? That if you take away Christ, there's no meaning in my life. If you take Christ from me, I'm a lost sinner forever. Do you feel that today? The Lord's people feel that. The children of God feel they need the blood. And if they don't have the blood of Jesus Christ, they're lost. They're dead. They're ruined forever. Now, friends, that immediately draws a line between the two groups in the congregation this morning. You're either believing in the blood and it's precious to you, or you're not believing in the blood and it doesn't mean everything to you. There are other things that mean more to you than the blood of Christ, and that describes, that reveals where you are today. Oh, how we need to pray, every one of us, that the Holy Spirit would take the things of Christ and show them to us, that our eyes would be opened to see the preciousness of Christ, and our hearts would be drawn, that God by His Spirit would pull our hearts to Himself, and we would trust in the blood of Christ to take away our sins. And as we consider this eternal truth, we notice, first of all, the need that we all have of forgiveness by the blood. We all need this, the need of the forgiveness by the blood of Christ. And secondly, the need of the shedding of blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Here's an absolute need that we have of the blood of Christ being shed. The need of the shedding of blood. And thirdly, the need of faith in the blood. The need we all have of faith. We all need faith. The need of faith, faith in the blood of Christ. It was therefore necessary. Here is necessity. Without this fact, without the shedding of the blood of Christ, sinners could not be forgiven. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And the point is that the blood of Christ makes it consistent with the justice of God for God to receive sinners, in other words, to forgive them. So the heavenly things, that is heaven, is as it were purified with the sacrifice of Christ, because in the sense that God can now give his mercy and love to sinners in a way that is just and right, and that is through the blood of Christ. Christ died for sinners. He met the claims of the justice of God so that sinners can go to heaven. Heaven is, as it were, purified, satisfied. That's the main idea. Satisfied because of the sacrifice of Christ. And so it's telling us that it is necessary, necessary for the blood to be shed in order for God to receive sinners. But we need to understand that we all have this need. We all need forgiveness. If we're not forgiven, we will perish. You see, some are convinced that they are sinners and that they deserve God's wrath. They are taught by the Spirit. They have been made to feel their guilt. And guilt is liability to punishment. Guilt is telling us we deserve God's wrath. Guilt is not just feelings of wrongdoing, being troubled in our minds because of our sin, but guilt is liability to punishment. We deserve God's wrath. That's what guilt is, the fact that we deserve God's wrath because we are sinners. And those who are taught by the Spirit, they feel that. They feel their guilt. They feel that they are sinful. They feel that they deserve God's wrath. But there are some who don't feel it really. They, again, accept it as an idea, but they don't feel it in their hearts. And there was a theologian once who was teaching a class of students a long time ago. I believe his name was Haldane. And the students, I think they were studying for ministry. They were very ignorant. They had a lot to learn. And I think the passage that they were discussing was Romans chapter 8, verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Yes, says one of the students, I see that now. I see that the Bible teaches that. That all have sinned and were totally depraved. And the theologian replied, yes, you see that in the Bible. But do you see that in here? Do you see that in your heart? Are you convinced because you feel it, you know it, you're persuaded of it? It's as real to you as the sun in the sky that you're a sinner. You deserve God's wrath. The law of God and the justice of God are real to you because you are a sinner and you know and feel your sins. And so we have then the need of forgiveness. It's a need because no one desires to perish. If we're being taught by the Spirit, then we will see that we need to be saved from our guilt. We need to be saved from sin and the punishment that we deserve. We cannot really understand anything of the Bible without understanding the reality of sin. It takes us back to the beginning in Genesis where man sinned, disobeyed God, broke his commandment. And that is what sin is, the transgression of the law of God, disobeying the law of God. The law of God is the highest standard that has been given to man from the highest authority. And we are required to conform to that standard. We are required to obey God's law. And when we do not obey God's law, we sin. So sin is the transgression of the law of God. It is disobedience to his law. And the law of God is revealing the holiness of God. When God gives us a law, he's teaching us about himself. He's teaching us that he is holy. God is holy. The law is like a mirror of the holiness of God. And what does that say about ourselves when we disobey his law? When we transgress or disobey the law of God, it reveals the fact that we are unholy, that we are sinful. And have you felt your sinfulness? Like the leper in the Old Testament who went about the camp walking around and saying, unclean, unclean. Well, sin is telling us that we are unclean, and that is telling us that sin drives us away from God. Sin separates us from the Holy One. Like Peter, when the Lord Jesus gave him a great catch of fishes, and all the fish were put into the boat, and the nets began to break, and the boats began to sink. And Peter was so surprised, and he was amazed, and he saw the glory of God in Jesus Christ, and he felt, Peter felt, that he could not be near to the Lord Jesus. So what does he say? "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He did not want Jesus to go away from him, but he felt that that Peter could not be near him. He sort of spoke in wrong phrases, wrong terms. Peter felt that he could not be near to the Lord Jesus. So he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He felt his sins were driving him away. Now, is that your experience? Have you felt your sin is a reality? It's true, you are a sinner, but not just in your head. You feel that, and you feel that you have to go away. You cannot draw near to God, but you're like the publican standing far off. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because God is holy and righteous." You see, the law of God, which reveals his holiness, reveals his authority as well. God is righteous. God is sovereign and has authority to rule over all his creatures. He made them for himself. He didn't make them to please themselves and glorify themselves, but he made all things for himself, and he has authority. He has the right to give a law to all his creatures. And they are under the law. All his rational creatures, the things he made who have minds and reason, they have a law that they are required to obey. And the law of God reaches every part of our lives, every part of our being. The law of God reaches not just our outward actions, but our words and our very thoughts and feelings and emotions. So, because we are sinners, we are transgressing the law of God in a variety of ways, because God's law applies to mind, to heart, to word, to deed. We sin, therefore, in thought, word, and deed. The Lord Jesus tells us that out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. The law of God takes to do with our thoughts. If you have felt that you're very moral and righteous because you never hurt anyone, then you have been deceived, because the law of God reaches your heart's emotions. And just thinking a thought that is not agreeable to the law of God is sin. And not loving God with all our heart is sin. God's law, with all authority, requires us to love him with all the heart, with all the mind, with all our strength. And how many are giving their strength to worldly things, and they're devoting their lives to recreation, to football or whatever it is, their boats, their whatever pleases them. And they're not devoting their energy and gifts and talents to the Lord Jesus Christ. And coming, not that every person is required to do some official labor for the Lord in a way of office in the church, but our whole lives are required to be given up to God. Everything we do is for his glory, which tells us that all of us are coming vastly short of the mark. And hence, we need the blood of Christ. We need forgiveness by his blood. Again, to make this even clearer, if possible, the Word of God tells us that the curse is due to everyone who does not keep all things which are in the book of the law to do them. The apostle tells us that Moses sprinkled the book as well as the people And I don't think that is found in the Old Testament, that he actually sprinkled the book. But Paul would be writing, Paul was writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit knows with infallible knowledge exactly what took place in the time of Moses. But we do read in Exodus chapter 24 that Paul is referring to, that when Moses told the people everything that God had said, the people responded and said, "All the words which the Lord hath said will we do." They thought they could keep all the commandments, but they were wrong. And how quickly that was evident, that they worshipped an image when God had said, "Thou shalt not bow to any graven image." So the people were wrong, and the fact of the matter was they came short. They did not continue in all things which were written in the book of the law to do them. And Paul the Apostle reveals what is the consequence of failing to keep all things which are in the law, and that is cursed. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So all works that are not perfect lead to condemnation. If we don't keep all the things that are in the law of God, the curse is upon us. Stop for a moment. Children and young people may find it difficult to give full attention. If you are not perfect and you're not believing in Jesus, you are under the curse of God. You are under God's curse today if you're not believing in Christ, because none of us are perfect. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. All things, all the commandments. Remember, the law reaches our thoughts as well as our words and our actions. In Zechariah chapter 5, we have an astonishing illustration of the curse of the law. Zechariah chapter 5. And it is symbolized by a flying roll. A flying roll which was actually unrolled. Remember, the books in these times, they were scrolls, and one side was rolled up and the other side was rolled up. Where here's a flying roll, and it's unrolled because he speaks about the length and the breadth of it. It was 20 cubits long, and it was 10 cubits wide, so it was unrolled and it was flying. And this is what is the vision of Zechariah. Verse 3, "Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side, according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off on that side, according to it." So the flying roll was rolled out, and on one side had the commandments that were against God, like "thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," and on the other side of the roll were commandments that had to do with our neighbor, like "thou shalt not kill." And this was a flying roll which was a curse. It was the law that has a curse, and it was flying, which means that it was ready to perform all its threats. It was unrolled, it was being proclaimed to everyone so that no one would have an excuse. And our consciences are like that flying roll. Even people out in the world, they still have a conscience. But when the law is preached, as it was in the days of Israel, everyone heard the law. It was rolled out. It was flying abroad. It was proclaimed to everyone, and it was ready to execute. For the thief breaking the second table of the law, thou shalt not steal, and for the swearer, he who was taking God's name in vain, and he was guilty of perjury, a false oath. He was breaking both tables of the law, and he says, I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. And you say, I'm not guilty of stealing and I'm not guilty of taking God's name in vain. You're wrong. We are guilty of breaking all the commandments, at least in thoughts and emotions, which means we're under the curse of God. And unless we repent of our sins, the curse of God is over your house. The curse of God is in your house. The curse of God is over your head. The flying roll is revealing the curse of God over us unless we're turning to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Without shedding of blood is no remission. The wages of sin is death. By sin and going on in sin, we get what we deserve. We die spiritually, eternally, as well as temporally. The wages of sin is death, and sin separates from God. And that's you and me, unless we're going to the blood of Christ. And so let us go in the second place to consider that, the need of the shedding of blood, the blood of Christ. He says, without shedding of blood is no remission, which means apart from the shedding of blood, no forgiveness. If we do not have Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we are not saved. Without shedding of blood is no remission. What is remission? Remission is simply forgiveness. Perhaps the word remission, meaning to remit, actually, perhaps, describes the original Greek word better. To remit, to let go, to release, to cancel a debt. As we've said before, it's a sending forth or a letting go. And when God forgives a sinner, he lets go the charge. He releases the sinner, or perhaps better, he releases the sin, lets the debt go away. The debt is remitted or canceled. In other words, the sinner is forgiven and no longer under God's wrath and no longer under punishment, no longer under the curse. It is the same word that we have in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, speaking of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So, without shedding of blood is no forgiveness, but by the shedding of blood, for everyone who believes in the blood, there is forgiveness. So we have an absolute necessity of the blood of Christ. It was therefore necessary that the heavenly things would be cleansed by sacrifices better than these, and there could be no acceptance into heaven apart from sacrifices of infinite value. Of course, it's speaking of the one sacrifice of Christ, which is of infinite worth to reconcile sinners to God. So the need is that the blood would be shed in order to forgiveness. Now, there was no need on the part of God to send his Son to suffer and die for sinners. God was not required to save anyone, but he purposed to save sinners. He chose to forgive sinners. And because he chose to do so, there is a necessity of Christ dying for sinners. There is no way that a sinner can be forgiven, no way that a sinner can be saved, apart from Jesus Christ dying on the cross for that sinner. And that is the necessity. It wasn't necessary for God to send his son to die. It wasn't necessary for him to save anyone. But since God had a purpose, since he set his love upon sinners, the only way that that love could go and be experienced by the sinner was through Jesus Christ dying for that sinner. Because God loved sinners, he therefore sent his son to suffer and die for them, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So it is the sin of man and the justice of God which makes it necessary for Christ to suffer and die. The atonement, the sacrifice of Christ is necessary in order for the purpose of God to be fulfilled in the salvation of sinners. Again, we have to remember that sin deserves death, and that is because God is just, that sin will always receive death, and that God must punish sin. If God did not punish sin, he would be unjust. And some, I believe, have a wrong idea when they say that justice and God punishing sin is his strange work. It's not his strange work. God is glorified in the punishment of sinners. He doesn't do it with delight. He has no pleasure in punishing sinners, but he is glorified. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. His justice is glorified. But you see in that passage there in Isaiah 28, verse 21, he will do a strange work. What is strange is that he punishes his people. That's the strange thing. That's the meaning. He will do a strange work and punish not the heathen. You would expect God to punish the heathen, but instead he's punishing the church. That's the strange thing. Why would God do that? Well, it can only be because the church is sinful. The church has been disobedient. But it is not a strange thing for God to punish sin. It wasn't a strange thing for God to cast the fallen angels out of heaven and hurl them into hell. That was not a strange thing. It was strange that they sinned, but it wasn't strange that they would receive punishment for their sin. And it's not a strange thing for God to cast sinners into hell who rebel against him. It's what we can only expect. It's right. It's holy. Of the infinitely holy God to punish sinners in hell. No strange thing. In fact, we might even say it is even good for God to manifest his hatred of sin by punishing sinners because it helps his people. And if God didn't punish the sinner, then the righteous would be discouraged. In fact, if God didn't punish sinners, they would be oppressed. And God's church would grow smaller. It's the goodness of God to punish sin. But our main point is that without shedding of blood, it's no remission. There has to be the shedding of blood because sin expels us from God's presence. Because God is holy. Sin is intrinsically evil. And it will always separate from God. Then you say, if God is holy and the sinner cannot dwell with him, if he is just and he must always punish sin, always, then how can the sinner be forgiven? How can God receive a sinner? How can man be just with God? Well, here's the answer. It's in our text. Without shedding of blood is no remission. But by the shedding of blood, there is forgiveness. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So the death of Christ, the shedding of his blood, makes it consistent with the justice of God for his love to go out to a guilty sinner, because Jesus Christ, by his death, removes the sinner's guilt. By the blood of Christ, the guilt of the sinner, the liability to punishment, the guilt is removed. The sin of the sinner is put out of the reckoning. It's blotted out because of the blood of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came as the great redeemer of his people, the near kinsman, the one who was clothed in our nature, who became man, God manifest in the flesh. And in his human nature, Jesus, the Son of God, suffered and died to satisfy the claims of the law and justice of God. And notice that it is the shedding of blood that is spoken of. It's not simple death, and it is death in the way of penalty. The Lord Jesus died not a peaceful death. He suffered a violent death, the shedding of blood. Because he suffered death as a penalty, death as punishment. He suffered death as a sting. When the Lord's people die, they don't really suffer death. They do experience some kind of aspect of death when their bodies and souls separate. But they're always united to Christ. Even their bodies are still united to Christ. So when they die, believers, they only sleep in Jesus. And why? Because Jesus has suffered the penalty. He has suffered the punishment, the punishment part of death, which is the fact that sin deserves not only temporal death, but eternal death. And Jesus suffered the equivalent of eternal death. He suffered the infinite wrath of God, the sword of divine justice, as an executioner, came out against God's own Son. Jesus suffered the punishment, the sting. He suffered the horrors of death. That's the meaning of the blood. The blood was shed. He was given stroke upon stroke by the striking and the piercing of the nail hammers and the nails, and the scourge, the lash of the whip upon his back, so that his body was broken and his blood was shed. He suffered a violent death, and he suffered the terrors of God. The blood of Jesus is speaking of Christ's death in every way. As someone has put it, all that Christ was and all that he did is embodied in the blood. And when Jesus died on the cross, he was giving himself. He was obeying the law and suffering God's wrath, offering himself to God to satisfy law and justice of God. And so the blood of Jesus was given up in death. The Redeemer, who says that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He gave his life. And what does the Old Testament say about the blood? God says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." The blood reconciles you to God. Because why? The life is in the blood. The life of the flesh, the life of the of the victim is in the blood. The life is in the blood. And when Jesus gave his blood, he gave his life. He gave all. As the substitute for the guilty, taking the place of the sinner, suffering and dying on the cross, the shameful, painful, cursed death of the cross, pouring out not only his literal blood, but pouring out his soul unto death, as we read in Isaiah 53. He hath poured out his soul unto death. He endured the separation in his consciousness between himself and God. And the wrath of God was poured upon him, and all comfort was driven away when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Redeemer suffered and died, and that was the only way that sinners could be reconciled. The only way that God's wrath could be turned away from them was Jesus suffering God's wrath in order to bring sinners to God, so that they might be brought into heaven itself. It was necessary that the heavenly things themselves would be purified with better sacrifices than these. The sacrifice of Christ makes it right for God to receive sinners into heaven. And therefore, if we are to go to heaven, we must believe in the blood of Jesus. Therefore, the need of faith in the blood. There is no possibility of being forgiven except by the shedding of blood. You see, the blood has been shed. Christ died on the cross. There is hope for humanity. There is hope for guilty sinners like you and me. But you say, how can I benefit from this? How can I receive the blessing of forgiveness by the blood of Christ? Well, that's what we try to consider finally, the need of faith. You see, we will not be forgiven just by hearing about it. You can't say, well, I went to church, I heard a sermon, I heard about the blood of Jesus. Oh, I've done my duty, all is well with me. No. Just by hearing a sermon about the blood of Christ doesn't mean that you're forgiven. Oh, yes, God will forgive sinners. He will. He will fulfill his purpose. Yes, he has his people. They will all come. But what about you? Are you coming? You see, that's the thing. We need to come. Not just come to church. How many of you here this morning thought, well, if I come to church, then everything will be just fine with me. I will go to heaven. Coming to church doesn't bring you to heaven. But coming to Jesus will bring you to heaven. We need Christ. We need the blood of Christ. In other words, the blood was shed, but we also need the blood to be sprinkled. And that is, we need to be forgiven by going to the blood of Jesus. We need to believe in Christ. The children were learning this morning about how we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ. In other words, how do we benefit from redemption? Christ died for sinners. He satisfied God's justice. How do we receive the benefit from that? Well, the answer is by the effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ. And you say, what does that mean? Well, if you were painting a fence, you would have the paint and the brush, and you would dip the brush into the paint, and you would paint the fence. You would apply the paint to the fence. And we need the death of Christ applied to us. And how is that? By the work of the Spirit. The Spirit applies to us the blood of Christ. How? By working faith in us. Working faith in us. And thereby uniting us to Christ. When we have faith in Christ, we're in Christ. Christ is ours. We're in him. He is in us. So everyone who believes in Jesus, Christ is in them. Their sins are forgiven. So that tells us that we need faith. The need of faith. The need of forgiveness. The need of the shedding of blood. The need of faith. By believing in the blood of Jesus, we experience the benefits of his death. Well, what is faith? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest on Christ alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. Receiving, resting on Christ alone as he is offered to us. Christ is offered to us as a prophet, priest, and king, a savior from sin. And if we're believing in him, we are resting on him. We're trusting in him. Are you trusting in Christ? Are you resting on him, relying on him? Are you going to him? That's another way that faith is illustrated or described. Going to Christ. It's not with our feet. We don't walk to Jesus. That's impossible. The Lord Jesus physically is in heaven. So the only way that we can go to Christ, which we are commanded to do, is by trusting in him. That is, our souls are going to him. Our hearts are going to Christ. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt your heart go to somebody? Maybe your heart went to your mother. Your heart may have gone to your child. Your heart go to a spouse or someone you hope to marry. You felt your heart going to that person. Well, a person who believes in Christ, the heart goes to Jesus. That's not describing everything about faith, but it's describing something about faith. The heart going to Christ and trusting in him. Counting on him to be my Savior. And this is what we are commanded to do, to come to Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need grace, we need mercy, and the mercy of God comes to us through Christ. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Don't hesitate. Don't stand back. You know that you need Christ. Go to him. And we're to come and draw near and enter. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Oh, how can we do that? God is so holy, I'm so sinful. How can I enter into the holiest? What does the apostle say? Entering into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's how you go to God, by the blood. You're trusting in the blood. Never go to God without the blood of Christ. You say your prayers in the morning. Oh, friend, did you forget about the blood of Christ? Did you think you could pray to God without a mediator? Oh, you need the blood of Christ. That's what I long to know, that there are sinners here who feel their need, not just of conversion, not just that God would bless their lives, but that they would be cleansed by the blood, that the blood of Christ would be sprinkled upon them. Do you feel your need of that? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness to wash away my sins. How many of you feel that? I need the blood every moment. So we are commanded to come, and that's what you're to lay to heart. We must come. The Lord's people, saved by grace, they have come. They have come to Mount Zion. Perhaps there would be some people who read this letter of Paul, yes, to the Hebrews. Well, they were already in Jerusalem. They were already, most of them, many of them, in Zion. But then the letter comes to people like us here in New Zealand, and the apostle says, you are come to Mount Zion. And there are many people who never even got on a plane and never traveled overseas. But if they're the Lord's people, they have come to Mount Zion. How did they get there? They didn't fly there, they didn't walk there, but they came. by faith. And it's not the literal Zion at all. They have come to Jesus, who reveals himself in the church. They have come. Now the apostle says, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, ye are come unto Mount Zion, and so on, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And you have come, he is saying, to, listen, the blood of sprinkling. That speaketh better things than that of Abel. Have you come to the blood of sprinkling? The Lord's people have come. And you might be asking, well, how do I know if I have come? How do I know if the blood of Jesus Christ has been sprinkled upon me? Well, you know that the blood of Christ has been sprinkled upon you when the blood of Jesus Christ is more precious to you than the whole world, more precious than anything feasibly possible in this life, when you are saying deep in your soul about Jesus Christ and him crucified, this is all my salvation and all my desire. And what continual comfort the Lord's people have, they ought to have and lay hold of, because they're never outside the shelter of his blood. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. They're always under the blood of the Lamb. It does not mean that they will not have to confess their sins or forsake them because they may be in darkness because of their sin. Well, that's true. It's by humbling ourselves and renewing our repentance and exercise of faith that we get a new sense of pardon. We get a new sense that we're accepted in Christ. And that's what we need. We need to confess our sins and trust in the blood continually, that the guilt that we feel on our consciences would be removed, and we would not be hindered by guilt serving the Lord. But having the guilt in our consciousness removed by the blood of Christ, we have new, fresh desires to devote ourselves more fully to the Lord and serve him. And we can do nothing. We ought to do nothing apart from trusting in the blood of Christ. It is through his merit and intercession, his blood, that our persons and our services are accepted. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Apart from Christ, there is no salvation. Any attempt to reach heaven apart from the blood of Christ is to rely on a falsehood, a false refuge. Our righteousnesses will not save us. No other religion, no matter how much they live up to the light of their own religion, if they're not looking to the blood of Christ, then nothing else will save them. But all those who are in Christ are saved. Go to the blood. Go to the blood of Christ, and you will be in him, saved by the Lord. Just as Rahab was directed to remain in that house on the walls of Jericho, and the spies told her, you're letting us down through this window on this scarlet cord. Make sure you have that scarlet cord bound up in the window, so that when the army comes and circles it seven times and the walls come down, your house will be safe and everyone inside will be safe. But you must be in the house. You must, friend, be in Christ, or else everything, including yourself, will crumble in your life and you will perish in hell. You must go to the blood and lay hold of the scarlet cord of the blood of Christ and hold fast and look to Jesus. You say, how far away is it? Where is it? No need to worry, because God says, I bring near my righteousness. He brings the blood of Jesus to your very heart to trust in him. It's simple trust. You don't have to search for any refuge, because God brings the refuge to you. The word is nigh thee, the word of faith. That is Christ revealed in the word, Christ himself. Only believe in him and you will be saved. Coming down to an end of self, trusting only in Christ, not your good works, not anything that you can do. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And if you believe that Christ rose from the dead, you believe that he died on the cross, and he died on the cross to take away sin. Believe in your heart, trust, rest on Christ alone for salvation, and you will be saved. May he bless his word. Let us pray.